For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We read Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through into chapter 6, verse 3. Our text is taken from the last verses of chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We hear God's infallibly inspired word. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. We read that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, our text is found in verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Beloved our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle now proceeds to a digression before pursuing the matter of Christ's superiority with regard to his priesthood over the Old Testament priests. He introduced that idea in verse 6 here, speaking of the priesthood of Melchizedek and the fact that Jesus Christ is a priest after Melchizedek, not after Aaron. That's a significant truth that he's going to develop in further chapters. He's going to address and develop that in detail, but now he pauses, and he pauses with an admonishment toward his hearers. There's a problem in those who are reading this letter. Those who are hearing it read, they're ignorant when it comes to spiritual things. And that's evident in the fact that they're just clinging merely to the basic biblical truths But they're not advancing beyond those truths. They're not maturing and growing in the faith. Now, what's striking about this is that the truths that he's going to proceed to teach are not truths that are profound, not truths that are even difficult to understand or to fathom. So the question is, what does he mean here with verses 11 to 14, speaking of the fact that he has many things to say, but these things are going to be difficult for them to understand and to grasp? It's possible for something to be hard to be uttered because of those who are listening. And that's the idea here. And maybe sometimes they don't have the capacity to receive it. Therefore, it needs to be explained carefully. It needs to be explained repeatedly again and again in order to help them grasp it. But the problem here is spiritual laziness. Nothing, however simple it might be, can be understood if one isn't willing to take the time to study it, to meditate upon it, and to understand it. It's hard, the apostle says, for me to continue my instruction because you as Hebrew Christians need a change of heart. You need a change of attitude with regard to your understanding of spiritual things. You need to become more mature. Now, beloved, we take this to heart. We know this letter isn't just written to the New Testament Hebrews. It's written also for you and for me. Instruction is compared here to nourishment. When we were little babies, we drank milk. And you children know that. You feed your little babies milk. They can't eat anything that would be hard food or they would choke and die. And so we feed them milk. And when they're little, they drink milk. As they grow up, they're able to eat more solid food and they're able to get a more advanced diet. When we're spiritual babes, we drink spiritual milk. But as we grow and as we develop, we're able to advance. We mature and we're able to then take on the meat, the solid meat of the gospel. This is a timely reminder for all of us. I found it for myself helpful as I need to consider, am I preaching and teaching in such a way that I am giving that spiritual meat and drink? Personally, am I walking and living in such a way that I am willing to do the hard work of studying and delving into the scriptures in order to know the truths that God has revealed to us? Or are we merely content with the milk, lazy spiritually, and not developing, not growing, not willing to delve into the scriptures, not appreciative of solid exposition of God's word? It's a good reminder, beloved, that continually we need to be maturing in the faith, and we need to be eating strong meat. We take as our theme, admonish to eat strong meat, noting, first of all, the dull of hearing that is condemned here. Secondly, the contrast between those who are babes and those who are mature, the milk and the meat. And then finally, the perfection that he speaks of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We read in verse 11. The apostle is going to speak of some glorious truths. And he's going to speak of the wonder of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned here in chapter 5, verses 6, and then again 10. But he leaves him for a bit in order to come back to him. He's going to speak of redemption. He's going to speak of the wonder of the cross, entrance into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the covenant, that everlasting blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. He's going to speak of the marvelous intercession of the high priest, how the high priest stood between the people and God, and how the Old Testament high priest was but a picture of Christ and the marvelous work that Christ takes up. You remember, the temptation for the Hebrews was to forsake Christ in order to go back to the Old Testament types and shadows. And so the apostle now is delving into the centrality of Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, demonstrating how the Old Testament reveals Christ throughout the teaching of the law, the teaching of the prophets, all of which pointed to Christ. But he's not going to get to them until the seventh chapter. Why? Because of this perceived fault among the Hebrew Christians. They're not developing. They're not maturing as Christians ought. And so now he pauses in order to give admonition to them, valuable instruction to them and to us, pertaining to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. You need to be growing spiritually. In essence, the apostle is saying this: the fault isn't in the preacher. The fault isn't with the depth of instruction that I intend to give you. You can't blame me for being too doctrinal, too deep, not practical enough. The problem is with you. The problem isn't with the Old Testament Melchizedek. It's not with the application of all of these glorious truths concerning the priesthood. The problem is with your hardness of heart. You're not willing to take the time to study. You're not willing to meditate on spiritual things. You're so earthly minded that you're caught up in the things of this life, and you're not devoting yourself to the things of the kingdom. Now, beloved, this is a harsh admonition. And again, it lays bare our own lives, pricking us, exposing how earthly minded we are, how selfish and how caught up in the things of this life we are, how little time we're willing to devote to spiritual things. The matter's deep. The matters are doctrinal. But they're not hard to explain. They're not difficult to understand. By God's grace, he gives faith to his children. They lay hold on him. They're able to understand him. They're able to grasp it. But the difficulty is because of your sinful nature and because of your earthly mindedness. You're going to complain because you want milk instead. You're going to say, but this is too doctrinal. I want something more practical. You're going to object because you say, but we can't understand all these truths. And why is it important for us to know all this? After all, we know that we're children of God. We're going to get to heaven anyway. Regardless of what you think, the apostle says, this is what you need. And this is the way of spiritual maturity. He continues, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Verse 12. The Hebrews, by this point, had been part of the church for some 30 years. Established congregation. Most of the adults had come to the faith many, many years ago. They had been teaching their children from early years so that the children, the young people, were familiar with the truth. They were growing up in the church. They had an understanding of the doctrines and of the life of a child of God. Much time had gone by, but now something was happening. Think of the admonition of Jehovah God to the church at Ephesus, losing her first love. Somewhat similar here. Rather than maturing and continuing to grow, the church had stagnated or even had reverted again. And now, instead of being willing to delve into the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, to see how Christ is the promised Messiah, how Jesus is the one spoken of by the Old Testament, they were more willing to just listen to the leaders and follow after their instruction, not doing the hard work of studying and delving in and finding out for themselves the truth. Willing to follow the Judaizers because they were the ones who were setting forth the lie. The picture is this. If we as adults would all of a sudden get to the point where we would just go back to drinking bottles of milk again, no longer eating solid food, what would happen in time? Even you children know, if all of a sudden we would just go on a strictly milk diet again, we would begin to lose our muscle tone, we'd get weak, we wouldn't be as strong as we were. And the difficulty then would be that we would become unhealthy physically. Now the apostle makes an application spiritually to our lives. If you are not growing, you're not delving into the scriptures, you're not taking the time spiritually to understand and to evaluate, you become as those who are just going back to a milk diet. And that's not going to be good for you spiritually. You can't do that from a spiritual perspective. Now notice how harsh this admonition is. And we would say this, he's not even addressing here false doctrine or false teaching. He's going to address that. We know that false teaching and false doctrine was a concern for the Hebrew Christians. Now he's just merely addressing this. You've left the meat and you're going back to the milk. Both are the word of the Lord. Both are faithful teachings of God's word. He's not even addressing apostasy. One can only imagine the rebuke if they were apostatizing, if they were leaving not only the meat but also the milk in order to go in ways of sin, which will become evident. And later on in chapter 6, he's going to address precisely that concern. But now it's merely addressing the matter of not advancing to maturity. And that is serious enough. If this process doesn't stop, it's going to continue in such a way that it will be evident that there are unbelievers who then forsake altogether the truth of God's word. One who just drinks milk is going to get sick and ultimately is going to die. Development must be evident spiritually. And that's the concern here of the apostle. The Hebrew Christians now, having been in the church for some 30 years, grown up in the faith, were just babes still. They hadn't advanced as they ought to have. And as a result, then, the contrast is established between babes and those who are mature. A mature man wants meat. He wants that which is going to help him grow and be strong physically. A mature man spiritually wants the full counsel of God as it pertains to doctrine and to the application to the Christian life. And evidence of that spiritual maturity is an appreciation of the solid exposition of God's Word. The doctrines of God's Word laid out, delved into, studied, applied to our lives. We rejoice in that. We desire that. We long for that. And we study. But even more than that, the apostle says, every mature Christian ought to be a teacher of others. Can you teach others the faith? When you have opportunity, are you able to explain to others the difference between what's right and wrong and to lay before them the truths of God's word? Or do you claim, I'm unqualified? That's not something I can do. You're going to have to go talk to the pastor instead. He would be able to help you in those matters. The apostle says, no, a mature Christian is qualified to teach. Now, he's not speaking here of the fact that every mature Christian then ought to be an office bearer, teaching in an official sense, but teaching in the home, teaching by the way, teaching in the workplace, teaching as he interacts with those around him. The way of maturity is the way of apt to teach and able to set before others the truths of God's word. Verse 14 makes reference to exercising our senses. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The idea being there that mature Christians are exercising their senses. That is, their spiritual faculties and their understanding of the Word of God needs to be exercised. As we grow in what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, we grow in maturity, we grow in understanding, we work to understand the Scriptures, we want to hear faithful exposition of the Word of God. We delve into it. We desire to read spiritual literature, the magazines, the books. We don't give up when it's difficult. There are times perhaps when we read it and we say, boy, I don't understand this. Then we dig in. We want to understand it. We desire to be able to wrap our minds around it so that we can understand it in order to teach it and explain it to to others. Rather than being frustrated, rather than giving up, rather than taking the perspective, I don't need to subscribe to these magazines, I don't need to read these books, I'm just going to continue to live my life in the midst of this world and show up at church, and there's really no need for me to grow spiritually. We dig in. We study carefully. We want to understand controversy. We desire to understand what's at stake so that we can be better equipped and prepared as mature Christians, not only ourselves to understand, but to teach and to lead our families, those with whom we have contact. In order for that spiritual maturity to take place, spiritual discipline and spiritual exercises are required. We're very familiar with sports. How much practice goes into preparing to play ball or to be engaged in various sports? Hours and hours are devoted of honing various skills with regard to ball handling or building our stamina so that we can run. So also the Christian life. If we're going to be spiritually mature Christians, exercise is required. Attention to matters, spiritual discipline, so that we're giving ourselves and we're laboring diligently to understand God's Word, right doctrine, and its application to our lives. Again, beloved, we stand pricked. How much time and energy don't we put into exercising physically? What about spiritually? Prayer, meditating on God's Word, preparing for Bible study, delving into the things of God's Word, preparing to come to church. The trouble is that we're lazy. And that was the concern that the apostle here exposes among the Hebrews. Spiritually lazy, complacent. He addresses in chapter 6, verse 12, that ye be not slothful. That's the struggle. The people of God are slothful. They're lazy. They're not willing to give themselves to the exercise of spiritual things. Too lazy to develop in prayer, to study God's Word and to meditate upon it, to understand various passages. Instead, just quick, read them over and keep going. And don't try to understand, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me here? How can I bring in other passages of Scripture? How do I understand what the meaning of this passage is? Too lazy to pick up and read spiritual literature. Too lazy to read spiritual books. To wrap our minds around the doctrine of the covenant or the doctrine of election or other doctrines in order that we can understand them in such a way that we can not only defend them, but explain them to others and help them grow in their appreciation for and their understanding of these truths. The contrast between spiritual babes and being mature Christians, and that contrast determined by one's diet. Are you content with just milk? Or are you desiring the strong meat, the solid exposition of Scripture? Now we have the contrast that's established here, a contrast that we find often throughout the Bible. And it's important that we just take a few minutes to trace that contrast as we find it throughout the Scripture. A contrast between milk and meat. And again, you children can understand this. A baby's born and that baby lives exclusively off milk for a number of months. Now, what is the milk a reference to and what's the meat a reference here to? It's important to note they're both a reference to Scripture. So that the milk and the meat are both a reference to the Word of God. Both pertain to God's Word. We find this taught, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are not yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, ye are not carnal and walk as men. What was true of the Corinthian church was many were still living and walking in a carnal manner. They were earthly minded. Paul, therefore, was forced to deal with the basic matters of the Christian life. You need to love God. You need to love the neighbor. And he's consumed with teaching and impressing upon them the need to live in thankfulness to God, to confess their sins, to cry out for mercy. He didn't have time to get into deeper expositions of Scripture and the Word of God because of the carnal nature in which they were living, consumed with strife and all kinds of problems. Rather than being able to dig into those truths, he had to focus on the basic, necessary admonitions pertaining to the Christian life. Love God. Love the neighbor. Show forth thankfulness to God. And as the church then would understand and grow and give evidence of godly living and evidence of a love for God, he could then delve into more detail and get into the exposition of Scripture and show them the various applications of all of the doctrines that were so precious and so real for them. Peter expresses a similar thing in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, stressing the need for the newly converted believers to seek the truths of God's Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Here he's admonishing the Christians, lay aside malice, lay aside envy, all these sins, and grow up. Put those sins behind you, and grow up into Christ as mature Christians seeking first the milk of God's Word. And the point again, there's nothing wrong with milk. The milk of God's Word is that which is important that we have in our diet. But there's a need to go beyond that milk and to continue to increase in maturity as God's children. The apostle in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15 and 16 gets at also that idea of maturity. He's speaking of the various gifts that God gives to his church. Prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God calls the saints, grow up. Don't just stay as little babes. You need to continue to mature. You need to develop. You need to grow in your ability to see Christ in all things, to be able to see your own need for him more fully, and to be able to live in the consciousness of the marvelous truths that God has made known unto you. Grow up into Christ, who is the head of all things. That involves seeing our own depravity, confessing our need for Christ, laying hold upon him, being able increasingly to see Christ in everything about us, living in the consciousness of my complete dependence upon him. Don't be content to remain babes. There needs to be maturity and development as you grow into Christ. And God has given these means. He's provided pastors and teachers. He's given his Holy Spirit as the means in order to use his word so that you grow, so that you mature, so that you increase in your understanding. Here in Hebrews 5 and 6, he addresses similarly then that important need. The milk, a reference to the basic truths necessary for the child of God to understand. The meat referring to those same truths now, but as they're developed. And as they're able to more fully be revealed to see how they all fit together, how they complement one another, and how they apply to our lives as God's children in the midst of this world. Again then, both the milk and the meat, a reference to the truths of God's Word, the spiritual nourishment that God gives us by His grace in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 speaks of the milk. And in context with the milk, he speaks of the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what is an oracle of God? An oracle of God is simply the word of God. An oracle is a word. So he's saying, which be the first principles of the word of God. God's word is what that milk constitutes. It's the only nourishment for God's people. God's people need that word. That's the means by which they grow, they increase in understanding, and they develop. So the important application here is that as elders and as a congregation, we must make sure that the Word of God is what is exposited. The Word of God is what is preached. It's not traditions. It's not false teaching. It's not doctrines of men, social gospels. What we need is God's Word. And we need God's Word set forth before us, preached in all of its fullness to the glory of God and to our spiritual edification. Spiritual life can be nourished only by the Word of God. And the content of that Word of God is set forth here in the context of the passage. First of all, in verse 11, it's a word concerning Jesus Christ. He says, of whom? And who does that of whom refer to? Jesus Christ. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. Jesus Christ was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And now he wants to set forth the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Many aspects of that wonder. And as he delves into the wonder of Christ and the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ, the milk, as well as the meat, are the Word of God concerning Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 6 states, the first principles are the doctrine of Christ. So this is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Christ being very God and man, coming in order to serve as our Lord, our Savior, delivering us from sin. The church feeds on Christ. And as the church hears Christ, and as Christ speaks to his church, the church feeds on the wonder of his perfect work, his righteousness, and his holiness. Growing in understanding of him, complete dependence on him, and the joy that is found in him. Now the milk of the word then is the word of God in Jesus Christ in its most basic, simplest form. It's what you start out with when you're learning something. And again, we can make application here to children. When you start out in preschool or kindergarten, you're just learning the basic principles. You need to learn the alphabet, A, B, C. You need to understand what 1, 2, and 3 are. The most basic principles, the building blocks of all of education are taught. But if you're going to excel in school, you need to go beyond that. You can't just stay with your ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. You need to understand how they fit together. And you need to build in your understanding of language, words, sentences, and all of the rest that builds on those basic principles that are crucial to understand. The ABCs of God's Word are what's being spoken of here as milk. And it's the basic spiritual truths concerning God in Jesus Christ. The basic scripture stories, Bible stories, concerning God as the creator of heaven and earth. Concerning the reality of God creating man good. Man falling into sin. The effect of the fall and the depravity of mankind. The wonder of God's goodness and grace in giving the promise of a Savior in Jesus Christ. All of these various basic truths as the Scriptures lay out in a very clear manner what is necessary to understand for our salvation. And we confess that the Bible is perspicuous. That is, everything that's necessary to understand for our salvation is easily able to be understood by a child of God. God doesn't put it in such a way that it's hidden or that it's difficult to comprehend. There are hard truths, there are difficult things to understand, but for the child of God who's been given faith, God gives us clearly to understand the truths of salvation. And these truths are set forth in such a way that we understand the wonder of our salvation. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save me from my sins. And with a childlike faith, I lay hold on Christ, confessing him to be my Lord and my Savior. But then I grow and I develop in my understanding of what that means, the significance of it in my life, how it pertains to the decisions I make in my life, how it pertains to everything about me. The basic doctrines of God's Word regarding Christ and the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 6, which we read in the first two verses, he gives some examples. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. These are some of those basic truths that we understand. God is a God who judges, a God who demands that the soul that sins, that soul go to hell. So that there is such a thing as hell. There is eternal judgment, but the wonder of repentance, the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ from dead works. Now the Hebrew Christians understood these basic truths, but they were focusing entirely on them. They weren't developing and growing. They weren't interested in delving into the Old Testament scriptures to understand more concerning the interrelatedness, concerning the way in which their whole life was to be centered around Christ and the wonder of their salvation. They were content, in a sense, to be those who would not be consistent in life. They didn't see a need to apply these truths to the whole of their life. And so the apostle now admonishes them, "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe." He admonishes the Hebrew Christians, "You're just using milk. You're exclusively focusing on that milk. Your diet is completely milk. You're feeding on these first principles, and that's it. You're not willing to go beyond. You're not willing to open up the scriptures. Find out what is the truth concerning Abraham. How does Abraham fit with God's promise? How did Melchizedek show forth the coming of Christ? How did the Old Testament priesthood and how did the sacrifices point to the coming of the Messiah? How do we understand how all of this fits together and the wonder of our salvation?" They were content to just be babes. Not learn anymore, not have to be taught anymore, just go through the motions. Now, beloved, if a church is just established or an individual is new to the Christian life, that person cannot remain with just the first principles. That individual needs to grow. That church needs to increase in understanding. While we're babes, it's understandable. But they ought to have been mature. And so also, beloved, you and I. Instead of being lazy, we seek growth. We seek development. Instead of being tempted to regress, we strive to develop to the glory and honor of God. The milk of the word here is described as a word of righteousness, which is striking. And the reference here to righteousness, I believe, is a synonym for the Bible, the Word, the Scriptures. The Bible is about the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. All those who lay hold on that milk, lay hold on the Word of God as that Word of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And those who lay hold on the cross confess the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The people of God find their hope and their joy in that righteousness that is in Christ. But we grow in our understanding of it. We grow in our appreciation for it. We grow in our awareness of our own unworthiness, our thankfulness. And that word of righteousness then is that which causes us spiritual growth and maturity. Growth to strong meat. The strong meat that's referenced here is solid spiritual food. He's talking here about the spiritual nourishment of the people of God. We need bread, potatoes. We need to have vegetables, fruit, and meat in order for us to grow physically. And the apostle is saying, so it is for you spiritually. I'm going to delve into the truths of the Old Testament. And I'm going to delve into them in order to show their application now to your life and to the current situation that's going on, especially with regard to Christ. And as I delve into that Old Testament scripture and as I exposit it, that's the solid spiritual food that you stand in need of. That's the strong meat. comparing Scripture with Scripture, digging into the Word of God, covering the whole range of doctrine, demonstrating how all of it is centered in Christ, how God receives all the glory. That which exposes my sin, lays bare my pride, extols Christ above all. This preaching needs to address doctrine. Many things need to be said. And it's important that I understand the wonder of election, that Jehovah God has chosen me unconditionally in Christ, so that my salvation is in no way dependent on myself. It's a wonder of God and His grace by which He preserves and keeps me, so that my only comfort in life and in death is found in believing and laying hold upon the truths that God has revealed, truths that are found throughout the whole of the Bible, glorious truths, but truths that require our spiritual chewing and digesting and considering and thinking upon them. And by God's grace, through the faith that God has given us, we lay hold on them. The doctrine of predestination, including election and reprobation. The doctrines of grace, including all of the steps of regeneration and faith and justification and sanctification. All of the aspects pertaining to the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. These truths, again, are clear. They're able to be understood by the child of God, but they're not easy for our sinful natures. Our flesh resists. We don't want our sins to be exposed. We don't want to be told that we can't do anything that's pleasing in God's eyes of ourselves. We hate to admit that we're wrong and repent. These truths convict us. And as these truths are exposited and as they're developed and as the Spirit applies them to our hearts, the reality is that increasingly I see how small I am, how great my God is, and live then in the consciousness of the debt of gratitude I owe to Him. Now the Apostle says, this is the truth that needs to be advanced. This truth needs to be developed. And as the preacher develops these truths, and as he brings the Word of God, and as he applies it in Christ, it's important that you understand, that you see the relationship between the doctrines not only, but also its application to your life. The comfort, the peace, and that it stirs you to a love for Christ, a delight in Him, and a desire to dig into the Word, to study it more, to meditate upon it, to pray, not resisting, not saying, that's enough, that's all I need to know, not complaining and saying, but that's too deep, that's too doctrinal, I just want to hear that which is practical, not being lazy, but rather stirred up by God's grace to a diligent study of His Word, a delight in the things of His kingdom, and a rejoicing in those truths, even when they may not have specific application to my life. Yet I rejoice in the fact the truth was made known and that truth was proclaimed in all of its glory. The doctrine of the covenant and the doctrine of the high priesthood of Christ, that's going to be developed. The doctrine of sovereign predestination as the foundation of the cross. Many things the apostle is going to teach them. But first he says, you need to understand your own sinfulness and your own weakness. You are lazy. You are slothful. You're going to complain. You're going to be tempted to say, but we don't want to listen. We don't want to hear that. And so, at the outset here, setting forth the necessity of a careful examination of our own hearts and the repentance that's required. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The great threat is not going to be the depth of those doctrines and the truth that is set forth. The great threat is your sinful nature and your inclineness to say, I don't want to have to consider that. I don't want to have to think that much. I don't want to have to delve into it like that. This strong meat is for your spiritual well-being. And you need to exercise yourself spiritually. You need to take the time to study God's Word. Give time to prayer. Take the time to teach and to instruct. The word full age here literally is the word perfect. Strong meat is necessary to bring you to perfection. Now that's striking, and that ties in with the first verse of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. What is that all about? That brings us to our last point. The perfection that the apostle here speaks of. Everywhere in nature, we see the principles of growth and maturity. Everywhere. We see that among animals. We see it right now in the crops. The corn is tasseling. The ears begin to fill out. The Bible talks about maturity in terms of perfection. So all around us, as we see evidence of those things that are being brought to maturity, the Bible speaks of perfection in that sense. Being brought to maturity. Being brought to a full understanding of the Word of God and its application to my life and my walk. Being brought to understand Christ in all things and the wonder of salvation in Him. Being brought to an understanding of who God is, who I am, my relationship to God and the world in which I live. God bringing each of His saints to the maturity that He has ordained in order that His name be exalted and maintained in and through them. Now, as the apostle speaks here of leaving behind and going on, the idea isn't that we leave behind and we forget about that and now we take on something new. But his idea is that we build on it, we increase in it, we mature, we press on. It's helpful for us to look at chapter 5, verse 9, in order to understand better this principle of perfection and maturity. And strikingly, in verse 9 of chapter 5, he makes reference to Jesus, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In verse 8, speaking of the fact of his learning obedience. Now that's something that's difficult for us to get our minds around. Jesus was the Son of God. He was perfect. Why did he have to learn obedience? In what sense was he made perfect? And we know that the only way to understand that is in terms of Jesus as a man from the perspective of his human life. But the idea being here that Jesus Christ was set apart. He was consecrated to serve God. And God had ordained a fullness of perfection to which he would receive, seated at the right hand of glory. And so everything that he experienced through life, God was using to bring him to that perfection. That is, to bring him to that position of being set apart, consecrated to God in the fullness that God had ordained. And beloved, so it is with you and with me. God has set us aside. And God now is using all of the experiences of life. He's ordaining according to his perfect counsel our being consecrated to him with a view to the fullness of that which he has ordained, where we will glorify and magnify his name to all eternity. We attain that perfection ultimately in glory. The perfection, not merely sinlessness, but the perfection being brought to the fullness of God's plan and God's purpose. And now, pressing on with regard to that wonder. Now, practically speaking, beloved, there's importance for us now. The church and individual members can be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine when they're merely drinking milk. That was the concern of the apostle that we previously acknowledged. Tossed to and fro. What happens? Pride sets in, earthly mindedness. We're not living in the consciousness of our need for Christ as we ought. We begin to give more credibility to our own works. Discernment comes in the way not just of drinking the milk, but the meat. Studying, delving more fully into the understanding of God's Word. A discernment that's required. The foundation has been built. God has given us to understand the truths of His Word. Christ as the cornerstone of that glorious foundation. And now, we grow. We understand. We delve. And that growth and that development is not to ignore the foundation. It's to build on it and to increase in our appreciation, our understanding of our own depravity and our need for Christ. To know more fully how dependent I am on Him. To extol Him more fully in every aspect of my life. To learn that I cannot live a moment without Him. To not take for granted the promises of God's Word. Now, there's never a point at which we become proud because of our knowledge. Never a point at which we say, I've attained. Due to our own sinfulness, our own humanness, the whole of our lives is learning, increasing, growing up unto Him in all things, as Ephesians 4 verse 15 points out. And the more we try to understand, the more we realize how we're barely scratching the surface. There's a depth here that we cannot even begin fully to fathom. And the more we learn, and the more we study, the more we long for heaven and the glory of the full revelation of that wonder of our salvation. There's no boasting in pride. The remedy for that pride is constant study and growth and development in the knowledge of Christ. Maturity. And the greater we understand, the more we mature by God's grace, the more we confess how deep my need is for Christ. The more I confess, I cannot live apart from Him. The saints here were straying from Christ. They didn't see their need for Christ. They thought they could cling to the Old Testament types and shadows, and that would be sufficient. Paul is admonishing them, or the apostle is admonishing them to understand and to see their great need for their Savior. You need Christ, and spiritual maturity will cause you to see that need all the more. As you see the Old Testament priesthood and its reality to which it was pointing, as you understand the Aaronic priesthood and its failure, as you understand Melchizedek more fully, as you grasp who Abraham was and Moses and the significance of these godly men, that spiritual maturity enables you to discern good from evil and reveals itself in a love for Christ and a delight in the things of the kingdom. That spiritual maturity shows itself in godly living, a thankful walk. Never on this side of the grave do we attain sinlessness. We never become proud of our knowledge and our understanding. Sin continues with us. We barely scratch the surface of that knowledge of God. But we see, and by God's grace, we grow and we understand, and our love for Christ deepens, and our understanding for our need for Him develops. And we confess then our joy and delight in the faithful exposition of God's Word. Not just milk, but meat. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our spiritual laziness. Forgive us our earthly mindedness. And work in us more and more a joy and delight in the things of Thy kingdom. That as we confess our own sinfulness and depravity, our great need for Christ, and our joy and wonder with regard to the work that He has accomplished and continues to work in us, that we might rejoice, that we might show forth praise and thankfulness, and that our lives might reflect that testimony of gratitude as thankful children who love their Heavenly Father. Amen.